Alrighty. So, as you might have noticed, there's not a passage in the bulletin. That's because we're going to be in three different places this morning. We're going to be in the book of Daniel, so I encourage you to turn to Daniel 1. I'm going to turn there as well. But we're going to be in Daniel 1, then Daniel 2, and then Daniel 6. So, it's only going to be a couple pages to turn, so hopefully, you know, we could keep up with that, but I'll give you a second to turn there. We're continuing in our series on cultural, you know, how do we live as Christians in a non-Christian culture? So I'll give you a second to turn there. Daniel chapter 1. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now, Lord, hungry for you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, guide us by your Holy Spirit, allow us to hunger and thirst for more of your word. I pray, Father, that my words would not be my words, but they'd be your words. I pray, Father, that you speak through me and you illuminate our hearts and our minds to accept this message. Father, we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. So something that I'm sure that every single person has struggled with at one time or another, or not really struggled, but experienced at one time or another, is the desire to want to fit in. You know, how many people here, I'm sure all of us at one time or another, I just want to fit in. You know, maybe you remember moving as a child. Your family might have moved somewhere, and you and your family moved somewhere, you started going to a new school. And you remember that first day walking into the classroom, looking around and being like, I'm so unlike every single person in here, right? And you wonder, what can I do to fit in? Or maybe now, you know, later in life, you get a new job. And you go to that new job that first time, you get your cubicle, you get all set up, and then you know what? You start to hear all the different side conversations going on amidst the work environment. And when you're in the break room, you see all the different people go into their little cliques. And you look around and you say, I'm so unlike everybody here. You know, I can't let people know that I'm a Miami Dolphins fan. They're going to kill me. You know, whatever it might be. And you realize that you're so much different than everybody else. And you wonder, you know, how am I possibly going to fit in? You know, we all at times feel like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. And this leaves us with the overwhelming desire that we want to figure out what do we need to do to fit in with the people around us, the society around us, and even the culture as a whole around us. Now, this desire has led people to do one of three things. And this is reflection. Mark has went over this too. But it's enabled people to look at themselves and develop a kind of separateness and say, you know what, I'm just so different. I'm not even going to bother with them over there. Mm-mm. Wipe my hands clean. I'm not even going to bother. Other people have said, okay, I'm going to compromise. I'm going to change who I am. I'm going to change even some of the most important things, whether it be moral or social issues, about who I am, and I'm going to alter that to make myself seem pleasurable for those other people that I could fit in. Or the third option, which is to maintain everything vital about yourself without compromise and yet engage in the culture around you. Those are the three options. Well, we as Christians are in that same situation today because we are living in a culture that is moving further and further away from the truths of the Bible. And you know what? Many Christians are looking at the culture around them, this American secular culture, and they're looking at it and saying, how should I fit in? You know, how should a Christian fit in? And churches are also pondering these same three options. Many churches have thought, do we remain completely unseparate and just stop reaching out and in order to be quote-unquote unpolluted with the world? Still other churches have said, let's compromise on things in the Bible. You know, this is all, this book is, you know, 2,000 years old. We don't need that stuff. See, they compromise. But then still others have said, you know what? Let's strive to uphold our Christian identity and yet engage the culture around us by doing good and being Christians in all areas of our lives and yet still doing good for society, right? Well, this morning we are going to be looking at that third option because I believe that that is how Daniel lived his life. And we're going to be seeing three different situations on how Daniel sought to retain his distinctiveness as a follower of God, and yet he still did things for the good of the Babylonian culture and the good of the leadership that was around him. And this is going to strive to answer the question of how do we as Christians, how do we as the church fit in with the culture around us? And our main point is this, that Daniel sought to bring God glory in everything that he did in the midst of a pagan or secular culture. And we're going to be seeing this in 3 points. So our first point is this. Daniel maintained his distinctiveness on the areas culture wanted him to compromise. I'll say that again. Daniel maintained his distinctiveness on the areas culture wanted him to compromise. This comes from chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So I'll give you a second. I'm sure you're there already. I'll give you a second just to visibly find that. 1, 3 through 9. So here we go. It says this. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Right? So a little history here. What is going on in the world at this time? I know for me, especially when I read some of these minor prophets, it's like, yeah, these are stories I grew up with, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, you know, but these things literally happen in history. In our world today, like, you know, if you were to take a plane to the other side of the world, you'd be there, you know? And these things happen. So what was going on? Well, Daniel chapter 1 talks about a new culture coming and invading Israel and conquering Jehoiakim, who was the Jewish king at the time. Now, this all happened in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He besieged Jerusalem, took over, and then he started, you know, taking Jews and bringing them into exile in Babylon, right? And this is what we know as the Southern Kingdom's exile, which happened from 605 BC to 536 BC, right? It was a 70-year exile. And it was this time that the Jewish nation, right, God's people, were going to be tested on whether they would assimilate and become completely Babylonian or whether they were going to retain their distinctiveness as true worshipers and true followers of God, despite the pagan culture, the secular culture that surrounded them, right? Upon taking them to Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar commanded his eunuch to bring over some of the wisest and the most intelligent youths. Of these, as we know, there was Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And these, they were supposed to be educated for the sake of serving the king as an official, right? An official in the royal court. So they were all educated for 3 years. And this, they were even given those Babylonian names. Think about it. What the king wanted was a complete transformation, a complete assimilation of these Jewish youths so that they would take on a completely new identity. And that is seen in them receiving Babylonian names. Because all their names, before they turned Babylonian, all testified to God's greatness, right? All of them did. But now, they were named after Babylonian gods. As you can see, the king wanted them to go through this 3-year program of how to be a Babylonian 101 in order to teach them how to eat, sleep, think, and even breathe like a Babylonian. His key thing that he wanted to do was complete transformation. And as you can see, Daniel found a way to keep his distinctiveness, even though the king wanted this complete transformation. As it says in 1 verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So he asked the chief of the eunuchs for permission not to partake in the king's diet. So why did Daniel do this? What was so wrong with the food that they were being given? Well, for one, it wasn't against the Levitical dietary code. Many people think, oh, it was because the food was deemed unclean by the book of Leviticus. No, it was not. Because the book of Leviticus said nothing about wine. And Daniel specifically said, I'm not going to drink the wine, right? Well, maybe it was because the food was sacrificed to idols. Maybe that, right? Well, actually, no, because Daniel asked for vegetables, and these vegetables would have probably been offered to the idols as well. So why on earth did Daniel, out of all the ways he could have strived to keep his distinctiveness, why did he choose the diet? Well, many theologians think it was because this was just his way of staying separate from a complete assimilation of the secular culture, right? He was convicted by the Holy Spirit not to partake of the diet that he was being offered. And he followed that conviction as a way to stay distinct and as a way to, you know, stay true to his identity as a follower of God. So while Daniel did live in this culture and took the effort of learning, even the language, the different things in the culture of the Babylonians, his priority was to obey God above the culture and to keep his distinctiveness by doing this. And Daniel here is an example of how to be in the culture, but not of the culture. You see that? He's an example of how to be in the culture, but not of the culture. Well, we just like Daniel, right, have convictions, right? And these convictions that we have are ways that we can stay distinct from the culture around us. And Daniel followed his convictions in order to, you know, stay true to following God. And I think that we should too. First and foremost, we should honor God's word. And we should seek to live according to the values that are found in the Bible, right? And this is definitely a no-compromise zone. We should never compromise what the Bible says in order to blend in with culture. We know that we're not saved by our obedience to God. We're saved by grace alone. But this does not give us the freedom to totally disregard the Bible and say, I'm going to live however I please because culture is telling me to do it this way, but the Bible is telling me to do it a different way. No, we're saved by grace alone, but you know what? God wants us to live according to his word because, you know, he loves us and he knows what's best for us. So we should always be striving to live according to the scriptures, even in the midst of the animosities of culture. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates on it day and night. So as I said, when it comes to the Word of God, this is a no-compromise zone, right? But what about personal convictions? Because as we know, Daniel was following his personal conviction not to eat the king's diet. Well, we all have personal convictions. Maybe you're convicted by watching a certain set of movies made by a certain company. Because you look at that company and you see the different things that this company stands for. And you say, you know what? While these movies aren't bad in and of themselves, I don't want to support that company. Or you know what? Maybe you don't shop at a particular store because of policies that store holds. And you said, you know what? I know it's not bad to, you know, buy their buy one, get one free sale on this, but I don't support that company's values, and I'm going to choose not to do that as a way of staying distinct, right? Well, that's awesome. And I'd say that if you have personal convictions given to you by the Holy Spirit, follow those, right? But here's something that we also have to look out for. Because a lot of times when it comes to our personal convictions, we can become legalistic and treat them on the same level as the God-inspired Word, you know? And we don't want to become puffed up on knowledge and think that we're better than other Christians because they have different personal convictions than us. So you know, we should definitely be looking for ways that we can stay distinct in culture, but we shouldn't, you know, allow that to make us puffed up with knowledge and be, oh, I'm better than you because this or that. No, that would be bad, right? Now, our second point is this. Daniel did things for the good of the leadership of culture, right? So not only Daniel wasn't separate from culture, now we're going to learn about how Daniel was a cultural engager. And this comes from chapter 2, verses 24 through 30. So I'll give you a second to just flip the page, and I'll say this point again. It's this. Daniel did things for the good of the leadership of the culture, right? So this next passage that we have to look at comes immediately after King Nebuchadnezzar dreams this crazy dream. And this dream is annoying King Nebuchadnezzar so much, who was the Babylonian king, that he's like, I need to get all my chief enchanters, sorcerers, all kind of magical things, I don't know, tons of things. All these wise people, I need them here, and they need to interpret my dream. But not only are they going to give me an interpretation, because that might be too easy, because they could make up anything, I have a challenge. You not only have to give me the interpretation, but you have to tell me what my dream was. If you're really wise, you will know what my dream was without even me telling you, right? What's the consequence? If you don't tell me it, all of y'all are going to be put to death, torn limb by limb, right? Pretty scary, right? And what does Daniel do? Did Daniel say that they deserve to die because they were pagan and under God's wrath for believing in all this witchcraft and stuff like that? No, it says that Daniel went back to his friends and prayed for mercy from God, that he would reveal the mystery so that they would not be destroyed. And now we're going to pick up in verse 24 and see that Daniel is going to, the first thing he does is he's going to barge in there and say, hey, don't kill the men. I got an interpretation. Daniel's going to go and save the day for the good of the culture. We're going to see that. It's Daniel 2, verse 24 through 30. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So as we could see, Daniel not only was like interested in the well-being of all the wise people of Babylon. He was like, hey, you know, stop right there. Don't kill them. You know, you'd think, man, if Daniel was against the culture, he would be like, all right, let me wait till they all die, then I'll come with the interpretation. But no, Daniel's like, hey, hang on, Arioch, stop what you're doing. I have the interpretation. Spare all these people, right? And then he goes to the king. I'm not going to read the interpretation because that's really long, sermon itself. But he goes to the king and he's like, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? God has revealed this interpretation, not me. He gives God the glory. And he testified to the king about the God of heaven, right? And then Daniel went ahead and told the king his dream, right? That's incredible. Think about that. Daniel is in exile. He's basically was taken from Jerusalem, brought into this culture that worship idols, that didn't like the God of Israel, that didn't even believe in the God of Israel. And yet, what is Daniel doing? He's engaging the culture. He's doing things for the good of society. He's saving people's lives, you know? It's awesome. Another time that we witness this, you don't have to turn there, but it's in verse 27, when Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, a second dream, and Daniel goes to him and interprets his dream, but then he doesn't stop there. He warns the king of the king's pride and tells him to cut off his sin by practicing righteousness so that the king would be prosperous in God's eyes. So you see Daniel giving biblical counsel to a non-Christian king. And he's doing this because he was in and for the culture and did things to support the leaders of the culture and for the common good of the culture. Daniel is a cultural engager, right? And this is so important for us to learn because many of us Christians, we think that, you know, since the culture has non-Christian ideologies running through it, well, a lot of Christians, they just completely separate themselves from the culture. You know, say that you vote in the big election for president and the person that you didn't want wins. A lot of times Christians go, well, I guess I'm not going to do anything for the good of society for the next 4 years. Hopefully they don't get reelected, right? But how many times do we fall into that, right? Instead, we should be looking at the culture and be saying, how am I going to make an impact, right? And I was so shocked. Again, I'll reemphasize this. I was shocked to see Daniel be so hesitant to save those guys' lives. They were pagan magicians and astrologers, non-Christian, idol worshipers. And Daniel's like, hey, free them. You know, I got the interpretation. He does things for the good of society, and he gives it all the glory to God. And we see that in Daniel crediting God for everything he does. He says, it's not my wisdom, Nebuchadnezzar, it's God. There is a God in heaven who can reveal the good things, the truths, right? Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, it's easy for Daniel to make an impact. He was in the government. I don't work for the government. How am I possibly going to make an impact for Christ? Right? Well, here's the thing. The truth is, you can make an impact wherever you are, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's in church, whether it's at home with your families. You can make an impact wherever you are. And you know why that is? Because it's our duty as Christians. God is with us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. We can impact the culture for His glory. in the book Total Truth. It's a great book. If you should read it. It's awesome. But there's a quote in that from a Christian member of Congress. And he writes this: "I got involved in politics after the 1973 abortion decision because I thought that was the fastest route to moral reform. Well, we've won some legislative victories, but we've lost the culture. The most effective work is done by ordinary Christians fulfilling God's calling to reform culture within their spheres of influence, their families, churches, schools, neighborhoods, and workplaces." So as you see, you can make an impact wherever you are. You don't have to work in the White House to make an impact on this culture, right? Another tendency that Christians fall into is something called the secular/sacred divide. And that's thinking that, you know, everything that happens in your private devotional time or at church is completely unrelated to the rest of your week. You know, and that's a pitfall that many Christians fall into. I'm sure that we've all heard the quote, "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas," right? And that's to talk about, you know, we're going to have the time of our life in Vegas, and whatever we do here is going to stay here. Of course, if you win the Mega Millions, that's not going to stay there, right? But anyway, what I'm saying is this. Many Christians live their life on the motto, "What happens at church stays at church. What happens in my private devotional time stays in my private devotional time." And you know, that's something we need to realize is wrong, because God wants to impact us and influence us in every part of our lives. So maybe you read this story and you're like, "Well, Daniel interpreted a non-Christian king's dream. What on earth does that have to do with his faith? What on earth does that have to do with his relationship with God?" The truth is this: it has everything to do with it, because God calls us to work with all our heart at everything that we do. So many Christians think that, you know, what they do at work or at school is completely unrelated to their faith in God. But you know what? Christianity isn't just a set of beliefs. It's a relationship with God that should impact every part of us. When we become Christians, when we become born again, it's like an explosion goes off at the innermost part of our being, and it sets off chain reactions that affect every way of our life, right? So think about that. What are ways that we can impact the culture for God's glory, for giving God the credit, for saying, "Lord, I serve you. I'm going to glorify you," right? Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says this: "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ," right? And this leads us to our third point, which comes from chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I'll give you a second to turn over there. It's Daniel 6, verses 6 through 10. And this third point is this: Daniel disobeyed the civil law when it went against God's law. So our third example, you know, has to do with that, exactly that. Daniel disobeys the civil law when it contradicts what against the word of God, right? So at the end of chapter 5, I got to give you a little cultural background, because there's been a couple shifts in power since Daniel 2. First of all, at the end of Daniel 5, there was been another shift of power. So it was Nebuchadnezzar, then it was Belshazzar, who's his son. But then at the end of chapter 5, a new king comes into power, and that's Darius, king of the Medes. Now Darius comes, and what does he do? He looks at Daniel, and guess what? He promotes him right to high official, right away. "Daniel, you're going to be one of my high officials." Well, the other high officials that were not Jewish, but were, you know, part of Darius's line, got jealous of this. And they look at that and they say, "We got to figure out a way to get Daniel down. We need to figure out something that we can plot against him." So they start looking through Daniel's, you know, obedience records. Did he ever break the law? You know what? according to civil law, blameless. Never broke the law. He lived as a faithful citizen in Babylon. Wow. Isn't that a testimony to us that even though we're living in a non-Christian culture, we should still be living as faithful citizens? You know? But then they realize something. We're only going to be able to find a fault against Daniel if it's something that has to do with his Bible, you know, his religion, his relationship with God. So these officials plan something. They go to Darius and they trick Darius into signing an irrevocable law that says if anyone prays to any other person or God other than Darius for the next 30 days, they are going to be thrown into the lion's den, right? Very deceitful. So we're going to pick up in chapter 6 and we're going to read those verses and see what happens. It says this, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, the king signed the document and injunction." Listen to this now. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Wow. So when Daniel hears about this new civil law made by the rulers of this culture being signed into place that made it illegal to pray to God, the one true God, does Daniel say, "Well, time to compromise on what the Bible says. Got to fit in with culture"? No. He disobeys the culture in order to obey God. And that's what we learn from this point. It's that there may come a time that we're going to have to disobey civil law in order to obey God's law, right? So what happens? Does Daniel just get a nice little slap on the wrist? "Oh, you're a high official. Don't worry about it. Pray to whoever you want." No. The king, Cyrus, he takes Daniel, and you know what? He throws him in the lion's den. But then God reveals his great power by shutting the mouths of the lions, right? While God chose to save Daniel from physical harm of the king, right? This isn't a promise to us. You know, just if there ever comes a day where we got to disobey the civil law and the punishment is death, it's not guaranteed that we're going to be saved from death every time. You get me? This was God showing his miraculous power. And check it out. It was really awesome because in 6:19 through 22, it says this. "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the dens of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm.'" So you see, even in this situation, he gives God the glory. And that's how to live in this culture. Give God the glory for everything, right? And that's really awesome. So, you know, having to disobey the laws of the land, honestly, it's something that Daniel had to deal with, but it's not something that no one had to deal with since. You know, the early church in the first century, under the Roman Empire, those Christians faced a lot of persecution. It was illegal under Nero and Domitian, those Roman emperors. It was illegal to be a Christian, and you were threatened with death, with death in the Colosseum, with death by being burnt by fire, all kind of things. But you know what? Did that make these early Christians say, oh, then I'm not going to be a Christian, I'm going to listen to the government? No. They considered their citizenship in heaven better than their citizenship on earth. Think about that. And that's what we learn from this. They made it a priority to serve their king in heaven rather than serve the king on earth. And so should we. And you know, you probably look around this country, turn on the news, stuff like that. You realize that this country is moving further and further away from Christian morals. And there might come a day in our lifetime where it's going to be illegal in some areas to be a Christian or to follow this book to a T. I want to leave you with this one verse. It says this, Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So think about that. Who are we seeking to serve in this life? Is it people or is it God? It should always be God, right? And many churches have compromised in this area because they've looked at our culture and the changing values and morals, and they've said, you know what? We as a church, we need to stay relevant. We need to stay hip. So let's let culture tell us what the Bible says instead of let the Bible tell us what culture should be like. Like what? You know? And this is seen so much in our world today. Everything from a changing of the traditional view of marriage, the biblical view of marriage, all the way to churches actually saying that, you know, Jesus wasn't divine and that the miracles in the Bible didn't happen. Churches do that, right? And that's completely wrong. We should never compromise what the scriptures say. So I just want to close with this. I don't know where everyone is at today when it comes to how you're trying to fit in with the culture in light of your walk with Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and you're really convicted by this message and you realize you've been compromising your faith and your key areas of your Christian walk, and you've been compromising saying, I just want to let people like me. I just want to fit more in with the world. And maybe you hear this message and you feel convicted by it and you say, Father, please forgive me. I challenge you, repent of that and ask the Lord to give you strength so that you do not fall into the cultural traps of complete assimilation, right? Or maybe you're sitting here and this is the first time you've heard about integrating your faith into your day-to-day life. You've been a Christian for a while, but maybe it's never clicked that Christianity is more than just a set of beliefs, but a relationship with God. Then I pray this. I pray that the Lord would really just guide you by the Holy Spirit and enable you to find new ways that you can live out your faith in your day-to-day activities, whether it be work, school, at home, whatever it might be. We're called to be light for Christ. And I pray that God would give you wisdom on how to do that. Or maybe you're sitting here and you acknowledge the fact that you aren't a Christian and that you don't believe the truths in this Bible, right? Maybe you feel very convicted and you want to know more about who this Jesus is. Then I pray that you turn to Christ who died for you, who died for all our sins, and who wants us to spend eternity with Him, right? And if you believe in Jesus, guess what? You will be saved. So let's pray. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we just thank you for being with us, for saving us, for giving us the responsibility of being a light in this non-Christian culture. We pray, Father, that you would instill in us boldness, strength, and confidence and wisdom in order that we can do this and be cultural engagers, just like Daniel. We pray all this in your name. Amen.